Think that the government is going to take care of you?
Do you believe the government is telling you the truth?
Do you believe mainstream media is telling you the truth?
Do you believe unemployment has gone down?
Do you think that printing money out of thin air and charging interest on it is constitutional?
Do you think it's right to enslave the next generation with debt?
Do you believe that we are following the Constitution as intended by our founders?
Are you self-reliant?
Are you ready for the economic collapse that is coming? Do you want the truth?
Sovereign Minds Radio moves to a new time, 9 to 11 a.m. Sundays. Sovereign Minds Radio, the place to get your news before the revolution starts.
Easter is this Sunday, March 27th. Join me with my jazz ensemble featuring Bernie Baker on guitar and Bruce Kalin on bass. Hi, this is Linda Bott. This Easter, we'll be singing and playing our favorite jazz standards on the veranda from 11 to 2. On this Easter Sunday, View 202 will feature a special Easter menu. So join us and call 226-8439 for reservations today.
NorCal Limousine Services is a family-owned business right here in Reading. We offer beautiful limousines and sedans with rates starting as low as $55 per hour. Do you have kids? We have amazing birthday packages for as low as $150. Sure, they can jump around all day or enjoy a memorable birthday they will talk about for years to come with NorCal Limousine. Driving to any of the major airports from Reading can be a drag. Ride with us in style and avoid the long drive and parking fees. We service the Sacramento and San Francisco airports as well as all the cruise lines.
Hello, my name is Jamie, the owner of NorCal Limousine, and I have over 14 years in experience in the limousine industry. I know how to treat you right and will always be discreet. If you have never rented a limo before, you should give us a call at 276-8851. It's more affordable than you think and a whole lot more fun than driving yourself.
Like our Facebook, check out our Yelp reviews, and mention KCNR for additional savings. That's NorCal Limousine at 276-8851 or NorCalLimo.com. TCP 31143.
Not your average petroleum company, Northern Lights Energy.
Hello, Frank and Kathy Muse with Northern Lights Energy. The ethanol-free 93 is ready for the lawnmowers and weed eaters and chainsaw folks, so come by and try it out. Cody says bring those barbecue bottles in and get them filled up, or we have the exchange program. We have another load of Clear Pearl come in for all the portable heaters and the red kerosene for the others. Our Toyo Tommy heaters and on-demand hot water heaters are being installed all the time by Johnny, so give him a call. Northern Lights Energy, for deliveries to homes, job site, and ranches. If you need it, we bring it, including bulk oil deliveries. In Corning, stop and see Robin. In Waverville, get a hold of Joe. In Redding, the rest of the crew. Northern Lights Energy, 241-2196. Thanks a lot.
Northern Lights Energy.
Puddle of water in your driveway is a riverway.
Welcome to the Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Morning and welcome to the Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, please stay with me. It will be 30 minutes of motivation, some inspiration, a lot of education, and no, absolutely none, zero, zilch, no manipulation. That's right, we don't try to con anybody. We're not hustling money. We're not trying to sell anything. We're not trying to ask you to join up, fess up, give up, nothing like that. This show is simply about giving you accurate information. Information that will help you verify and perhaps identify plan of God for your life. And if you can do that, then you have the freedom to orient and adjust to the plan. That's just up to you. But my job is to get it right, be accurate, and to give you the information. If you're listening today, this is probably a new radio show in your area. We've only been on the air a few weeks where you live there, and so we thank you very much for giving us your time. I promise you, if you'll stay with me, if you'll listen, you'll learn. But learning is only part of it. The other part is applying. And the Lord Jesus Christ said happiness belongs to those people in Luke 11, 27 and 28. He said happiness belongs to those people who hear my Father's word and who keep it. There's a difference between hearing it and keeping it. And that's where most of us fail right there. We know it, but we don't keep it sometimes. We mess up. And that's why we have the 10 unique problem-solving devices. You remember, if you've heard us before, the flot line is a military term, F-L-O-T. It stands for the forward line of troops. And I am using a military analogy to describe how the Christian life works. That's not unusual. Paul did it in the Bible in Ephesians 6 when he talked about put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the strategy of the devil. That's a military analogy using weaponry of a Roman soldier. And so we can use this analogy as well. There are at least 10 unique problem-solving devices taught in the Word of God. They make up what we know as the Christian life. These 10 problem-solving devices, when you learn them and use them, they will stop the outside sources of adversity before they ever become the inside source of stress. That's why we always say adversity is inevitable and stress is optional. So if you learn these things, you might not be able to stop the adversity, but you definitely can stop the adversity from turning into stress. Our Lord Jesus Christ demonstrated these things, for example, in Matthew 4, when he was led by the Holy Spirit to be tempted by Satan. Our Lord Jesus Christ used the faith rest drill. He quoted Scripture and he stood on the promises of God, and that's exactly what the faith rest drill is. That's problem-solving device number 3. If you don't know what these are, listen up. I am in the process of teaching all 10 problem-solving devices. We have a very small booklet we'll be glad to send you free of charge and never send you anything else unless you request it. But this is called Christian Problem Solving, and it does list all 10 problem-solving devices. And these are things that I learned from my pastor many years ago. I'm not original with this. He taught them to me, and I have his blessing to turn around and teach it to you. This is nothing new. This is nothing unique. This is not some big discovery. But it is put in a way you've never heard it put before. It is organized into a way where you can understand exactly how the Christian life functions so that you don't live by a group of cliches. You know, people will tell you when you have a problem, just turn it over to the Lord, brother. Well, I mean, that sounds great, but no one tells you exactly the mechanics. And so this show is about giving you those mechanics or teaching you what are those 10 problem-solving devices. And what the Lord Jesus Christ used in Matthew 4, we have called it the faith rest drill. And it's problem-solving device number 3. Now, let's back up. Problem-solving device number 1 is something we must use every day. The Bible says if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us in 1 John chapter 1. So we all sin. The Bible tells us the flesh wars against the spirit, and the spirit wars against the flesh. They're contrary one to another. Yes, we sin. And so when we sin, how do we handle it? Well, we use rebound, problem-solving device number 1. And in 1 John 1:9, the Bible says, if we will confess our sin, then he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to purify us from all of our wrongdoing. This is the secret to tapping into the power of God the Holy Spirit. You see, when we sin, we quench the Holy Spirit. And we are mandated not to quench the Holy Spirit. And we're told in Ephesians not to grieve the Holy Spirit. 1 in Thessalonians, 1 in Ephesians. When we sin, we shut off the power. It's like taking a garden hose that's spraying water and putting a kink in it, and the water won't come out. When we sin, even though the Holy Spirit is still there, we quench the Holy Spirit. We bend the garden hose, and we grieve the Holy Spirit. But if we will use problem-solving device number 1, rebound, if we will go to our Father and admit our sin to Him, He's faithful and just to forgive us. But that doesn't mean promise you'll never do it again. That's ridiculous. You probably will. And that doesn't mean you have to make it up to God. That means you tell God what you did. And the reason I say that is because the verse says, if we confess our sin. The word confess is the key word. That's the verb here in this passage. Confess is a compound verb made up of two words. Homo legeo, or homo legeo means to say the same. Homo meaning the same and legeo meaning to say. And we even use homo in our English vocabulary today when we phrase it up with sexual, homosexual, the same sexually. That's not what this means here, but it is homo means the same, but legeo means to say. So when we sin, we go to God and we admit, we say what we did. I lied, I lusted, I stole, I whatever. And don't forget, there are three areas of sin. Sins that you think, like anger, bitterness, vindictiveness, jealousy. Sins that you say, like slander, maligning, lying, criticizing. And sins that you do, such as stealing and murder and fornicating and adultery and whatever else you can throw in the pile. We sin. Now, you may say, well, I don't do any bad sins. Well, wait a minute. In the eyes of God, all sin is unrighteousness. So a lie in the eyes of God is a sin. Adultery in the eyes of God is a sin. One's a sin against a marriage and a body, and the other's a sin against the Word of God. They're both sins. And so when we sin, we must go to God and admit our sin. And He will be faithful and just to forgive us. He always does. There may be other things you need to take care of after you admit that sin to God. And you need to rectify the situation and get out of it. But if you want to be cleansed and forgiven, you go to God and tell Him what you did. And that's problem-solving device number one. So there should never be any time during the day that you sin and let sin take root in your life. When you know you've sinned, you need to admit it immediately. Don't wait until you go to bed at night, because then you've lived all day long without the power of the Holy Spirit controlling your life. You've lived under the flesh all day long, and the Bible says you're carnal. When you sin, you're carnal. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're spiritual. They're two different things. They're absolutes. And there's no way that you can be partially carnal and partially spiritual. Spiritual means you're filled with the Holy Spirit, and carnal means you're being controlled by your sin nature. So rebound is critical for the Christian who wants to grow. The second important concept is the filling of the Holy Spirit. That combats the flesh or the old sin nature. You see, under the filling of the Holy Spirit, we can produce divine good. But under the old sin nature's control, we can produce human good. And by that I mean a Christian with known sin in his life can go to church, sing in the choir, offer a prayer, give money, etc., etc., etc. And it's all human good. And it will be evaluated and even burned up at the judgment seat of Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, calling it wood, hay, and stubble. Right thing, wrong way. Any good deed produced from the energy of the flesh is wood, hay, and stubble. And how do you produce good deeds from the energy of the flesh? You have unconfessed sin in your life. And you try to do things that count for God, but they don't. Because they may be the right things, but you're doing them in the wrong way. You're not doing them under the empowering ministry of the Holy Spirit. You're doing them under the energy of the flesh. Even unbelievers can go to church. Even unbelievers can give money. Even unbelievers can pray. That's not the Christian life, those three things. The Christian life is Jesus Christ living inside of you. And you empowered by means of His Holy Spirit. That's the Christian life. Now please remember that. Problem-solving device number one, rebound. Problem-solving device number two, the filling of the Holy Spirit. Problem-solving device number three, the faith rest drill. Problem-solving device number four, we talked about it last week, biblical orientation. learning God's Word, getting it right, where the Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. And then problem-solving device number 5 we want to go over with you today is grace orientation. Grace orientation. What do I mean by that? Well, let's take a look at a verse. 2 Peter 3:18. 2 Peter 3:18 says this, but grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we have a mandate. Grow is a verb here, and it's the verb oxano in the Greek New Testament. A-U-X-A-N-O, oxano. What does that mean? Well, it means to increase. It means to become greater. And it is, in fact, an imperative mood verb in the Greek New Testament. That means that this is not a request. This is not God asking you. This is God telling you, grow up. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, if you have to grow in grace, the first thing is understanding what grace is. The word grace, C-H-A-R-I-S, in the Greek New Testament, grace is undeserved favor. It's God giving you something you don't deserve. When I give a gift to someone that they don't deserve it, I say you've been graced out. Graced out means you got something you didn't deserve. I've been graced out thousands of times in the process of this ministry that I'm involved in because, number one, God graces me out every day by just letting me breathe. And number two, people that believe in me and love me and support me grace me out by interceding in prayer for me. That's grace. And so the Bible says that there is something called saving grace. Saving grace. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved, not by works, but by grace, not according to your ability, according to God's ability. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's the gift of God. The gift of God. Listen, God graced us out. Think about it this way. What if we had to pay for our own sin? Well, first of all, we don't have the righteousness to do it. How would we ever appease a perfectly holy God? When the Bible says there are none that are righteous, no, not even one. So what kind of righteousness could we demonstrate that would make God be satisfied? We can't. And so it was the perfect Son of God, the Lamb of God, without spot and without blemish, that satisfied the justice of God. Because he went to the cross, he died a substitutionary death, in other words, he took our place that should have been us, but unfortunately, we didn't have the character to be there. But it was Christ, the Son of God, the Chosen One. He paid for our sin. He bought us. He purchased us out of the slave market of sin. That's grace. We didn't deserve it. We didn't earn it. But we are given the free gift of salvation by means of faith in Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God and not of works, lest anyone would brag about it. If you, listen, I'm a competitive fisherman. I fish in bass tournaments. You let a guy catch a string or a fish and he'll brag and brag and brag. Nowadays they put it on the internet. They put it on social media. They put it on Twitter. They put it on Instagram. They put it on Facebook. Pictures of their fish. They like to brag about what they've caught, and I like to brag about it too sometimes. But you can't brag about being saved. You didn't do anything. You just showed up and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and I am willing to accept him as my Savior. That's why the Bible says whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that whosoever means you. You. So if you make a decision to believe in Jesus Christ and receive him as your Savior, as the Bible says, to as many as received him, to them God gave the right to become his children. Even to them that just believe in his name. That's salvation. Because Christ paid for it. You see, God is perfect righteousness. And justice guards the righteousness of God. So what the righteousness of God rejects, the justice of God must judge. So when God looks at you, if he sees no righteousness, he judges you. But if he looks at you and sees perfect righteousness, then he receives you. Well, how could you ever have the same righteousness that God has? Well, the Bible clearly tells you, he that knew no sin was made sin for us, so that we may be made the righteousness of God through him. When you come to Jesus Christ, the righteousness of Christ is given to you, so that God now looks on you through the eyes of his Son. And he sees you as redeemed, justified, set aside as a member of his royal family. Christ paid for your sin on the cross. Yes, he did. But he gives you his righteousness when you come to the cross and believe in him. That's saving grace. But there's also living grace. This is where God supplies our logistics every day. Colossians 1:16. He gives us our needs. Did he give you the air to breathe today? Did he give you gravity so you wouldn't float away today? Did he give you your provisions today? God graces us out every day. He guarantees us. You can read about it in Matthew 6. He guarantees you that he will meet your logistical needs. But Matthew 6 says, look, you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. And that was our Lord Jesus Christ making it perfectly clear that priority number one in my life and in your life has to be grace orientation. We have to learn to live by grace. We have to treat other people with grace, just like God treated you with grace. So that does away with revenge motivation. That does away with implacability. That does away with vindictive thinking. You grace people out. They don't earn it. They don't deserve it. But you grace them out. Somebody owe you some money today? Do they do? Well, now you can go to court and you can sue them and you can try to collect it. Or you can simply forgive them and grace them out. Just like God graced you out. Think of all the misery you'll spare yourself and all the money you'll save if you'll just forgive them. And it includes anything. Anything they might have done to you or said about you, forgive them. Just like God forgave you in Christ Jesus. That's living grace. Applying Scripture. Standing in the faith rest drill. Trusting in the provisions of God. He can handle it. God was in business before you got here. Listen, the Supreme Court of Heaven is open 24 hours a day. If you've got a problem, take it to the Supreme Court of Heaven. Remember, he said that he is the judge. He will judge. You don't need to judge anybody. Let him handle it. And that'll take the monkey off your back and give you a lot better rest at night. You know, there's also something called dying grace. Dying grace. Job 5:19-27 talks about dying grace. God will not pick you until you are ripe, until you're a piece of fruit ready to go, a stalk of corn ready to be picked. God doesn't make any mistake. He knows the time and the place and the means of your departure already. And he will be faithful to do that. The wonderful thing about dying grace is that as a mature believer, God will let you come to the full end of your life, to the full course of your life. He won't take you out too early. And He will allow you to have a maximum impact in the devil's world for Jesus Christ. And when it comes time to make the transfer, to leave this sin-infected body, and to get the resurrection body, the one that's the new body, like the body of Christ, there's no pain in that. Old things are passed away and all things become new. You'll be face to face with the Lord where there is no more tear, no more sorrow, no more pain. Old things are gone. There are people there right now that have gone on before you, and they were believers in Jesus Christ. And even if God said, "You want to go back?" they would say, "No. Why would I want to go back and get in the sewer once I'm out?" See, we live in the sewer. We live in the devil's world. We try to clean it up, but you can't do it. Thus, when we leave, when we enter into the presence of God, it is the most wonderful, majestic, amazing thing that could ever happen. And that's the dying grace. Dying grace. Well, there are many ways to shorten your life, that's for sure. You can go out under the sin unto death. The Bible talks about that. How you can go through warning discipline, eventually intensive discipline, and then even dying discipline. Hebrews 12:6-11 talks about it. It even goes on to say, we've had earthly fathers that disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more respect God and live? In Proverbs 15:10, he that hates the reproof of God shall die. You can check out too early under divine discipline. It's called the sin unto death. You read about it in 1 Corinthians 5, where the Apostle Paul put a man under the sin unto death for the sin that he was involved in. There is a sin unto death, 1 John 5 says. That's not the way you want to go. You want to go at full age, a mature believer, ready to be taken home. So there are a lot of ways to shorten your life. Sin unto death, mismanaging your health, abusing your body. I mean, come on, you can destroy this thing. And get in with the wrong crowd, etc., etc., etc. You know that. And so grace orientation is a wonderful thing. It's learning to live by God's grace provisions. It's learning to give others the benefit of grace, just like God gave you the benefit of grace. And it's also you receiving the grace of God through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. He provided it for you. His grace. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. It's a free gift. I mean, what else can you say? But that is grace. If you had to buy salvation, you don't have enough money. If you had to earn salvation, you don't have enough righteousness. And so saving grace is free. Living grace is free. God will pour out on you more than you need. Overriding grace, abundant grace. As you seek Him, to glorify Him, to grow in grace, He will grace you out. He will give you more than you can believe. Listen, if you sat down today and wrote out a thing and said, this is what I want my life to be out, there's be like. If you said, this is what I want my life to be like, there's no way you could even get close to what God has prepared for you. Much more than you can imagine. He is willing to grace you out in Christ Jesus if you follow the plan. But if you don't follow the plan, if you decide for yourself, I got a better deal. If you decide for yourself, I'm going to go down the my way highway. Well, then you're just going to beat your brains out. You're going to be frustrated. You're going to run into antagonists all along the way. And you're just going to be a joke because Satan's going to laugh at you all the way to your grave. Because you didn't have enough sense to pick the right way. You were too arrogant, too stubborn, too hard-headed to learn God's plan. And thus you decided to wander on off down the my way highway. Don't act like you don't know what I'm talking about. You know exactly what I'm saying. You've been on that road a long time, haven't you? It's time to recover. It's time to use 1 John 1:9. It's time to admit your sin to God. And He will be faithful and He will be just to forgive you. And it's time for you to get with the program. You want to learn more? Get in touch with me. Send me a note on the email or write to me on the hard mail. Let me hear from you. We'll provide some material for you to grow in grace and learn. And you can listen to these shows and more that will be coming. We're not just here for a little while, I promise you. So what about it? Has this made sense? I know it has. It's just a matter of whether you want to get with it or not. Until next week, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or online at
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning, and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, I'm going to ask you to stay with me. It will be 30 minutes of motivation, some inspiration, a whole lot of education, and never, I repeat, never any manipulation. No, we don't sell things. We're not trying to hustle you. We will never ask you to give up anything or to join anything. We're just here to give you accurate information, not human speculation, but accurate information from the canon of Scripture, the Bible. That's right, it's a show about the Bible, but my job, hopefully, will help you verify and identify the plan of God for your life. And if you can do that, you always have the freedom and the privacy to orient and adjust to the plan. But no games and no gimmicks, no jumping up and down, just me talking to you, just a monologue. But I sure hope you're listening. It's great to be in your city and to be broadcasting this show. It's been a few weeks now, and we continue to grow our show. We've now reached out across the South to two other cities and even began to broadcast in Denver, Colorado this month. So we're very excited about all of that. Remember, if you ever have any questions, you can always contact us. And that's Rick Hughes at Post Office Box 100 in the city of Cropwell, Alabama. That's Rick Hughes, Post Office Box 100 in the city of Cropwell, Alabama. All right, let's get on to our show. You know, we teach those 10 unique problem-solving devices that we've been talking about. I've told you that they form a main line of resistance in your soul. And if you will learn them and apply them, then those problem-solving devices can stop the outside sources of adversity from ever becoming the inside sources of stress. I've told you before that adversity in life is inevitable, and stress, of course, is optional. Most of the adversity that we face, by the way, is self-induced. We either mismanage our health or mismanage our finances or we mismanage our personal relationships. But most of the problems we face are indeed self-induced. And there is a way to live without worry. There is a way to live without bitterness. There is a way to live without fear, without antagonism. It is called the Christian life. It's a supernatural life. We live it under the power of God the Holy Spirit, and we live it under the direction of the living Word of God found in the Bible, the canon of Scripture. So as we learn God's Word, and you say, why should I learn it? Because the Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. The Bible also says we are not only to study, but to grow in the grace and knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's a Bible verse. So we are to grow, we are to study. And Jesus himself said in Matthew, come unto me, take my yoke, and learn of me. study, grow, learn. Listen, we cannot execute God's plan for our life if we don't learn how the plan works. And we can't grow if we don't learn how the plan works. So we study so that we can grow and learn how to execute the will of God. Let's just make a simple football analogy or a basketball analogy or a baseball analogy. A player, an athlete, has to learn the plays. If you don't learn the plays, I don't care how talented you are. You may be the finest person on the team, but the coach can't play you because you don't know the plays. It's the same thing with God. You know, God may have some unbelievable plans for you, but you don't know the plays. And so if a person doesn't know the plays, they want to do it on talent alone. Like some guy comes out of college and goes into the NFL and he says, I'm the greatest thing at my college team, so just give me the ball and I'll make touchdowns for you. And the coach says, go sit on the bench until you learn the plays. You know, there's a lot of talent out there. But talent plus understanding how the system works is how you make winners. You may be the most talented Christian in your church, but if you don't understand the system, how the system works, you wind up doing all the right things in totally, completely the wrong way. And it all winds up being wood, hay, and stubble. Now, in light of that, I want to tell you about something today. I think it may interest you. When I talk about unique problem-solving devices, you don't hear me mention prayer. Prayer is not a problem-solving device. Prayer is a vehicle or a tool by which we use many of these problem-solving devices and how we go to our Father and communicate with our Father in regards to that. But I want to talk to you about prayer today. And you hear people say, I prayed about it. That didn't solve anything. What solves it is the faith rest drill. What solves it is the filling of the Holy Spirit. What solves it is divine viewpoint, not human viewpoint, and that comes from biblical orientation. But in regards to prayer, our Lord Jesus Christ was asked a question. One of them came and asked him to teach them how to pray. This is, you can read about it in Luke 11. The Lord had been very busy. He had been to Martha and Mary's house, and Martha had gotten all upset because Mary went in to sit at the feet of Jesus, and Martha came in and interrupted them and demanded that Jesus send Mary back into the room with her to help her in the kitchen. That's not the first time a woman interrupted Jesus, by the way. You can read a little further in Luke 11, 27 and 28, and you find it again, where the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking, and a woman comes in the room and interrupts him and starts making an issue out of the womb and the breast and motherhood. And the Lord Jesus Christ had to gently tell her she was wrong. But this disciple came to Jesus. It says in Luke 11, 1, and it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And Jesus went on to say these words. I bet you've heard them. He said unto them, when you pray, say this, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That's not a prayer that we're supposed to rotely, you know, memorize, and by rote say it. That's not a prayer we're supposed to say every day, even though a lot of people do that. But that is a prayer where the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching them, when you pray, this is how you're supposed to pray. You are supposed to pray to the Father, our Father. We don't pray to Jesus. We don't pray to the Holy Spirit. We don't pray to the Virgin Mary. We pray to the Father, the one who is in heaven, and hallowed be thy name. In other words, the name of the Father, God the Father, is the most reverend, respected, revered name in the history of the world. Thy kingdom come. And that's why our Lord Jesus Christ was there, to bring in the kingdom. However, you may remember that the Jews rejected the kingdom. They rejected him. And thus the kingdom was postponed, and we began what you and I know as the church age, the body of Christ. The kingdom will come, I assure you, in the millennium. Jesus Christ will sit on the throne. The plan of God has not changed. But for now, the kingdom was set aside. And he taught how to depend on the Father for the daily bread. That's faith rest drill. And then he talked about how to confess your sins. And that's in Luke 11:4. So let me go to something, and I want to show you. Do you think it's possible that your prayers might not be answered? Do you think that's possible? You see, the Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, then the Lord will not hear me. And so, yes, in fact, it is possible that your prayers might not be answered. It might be a very eloquent prayer. It may be a very sincere prayer. Maybe a prayer of desperation or intercession, but if it's not done correctly, it will not be answered. And so what I want to do now is to give you some reasons from the Bible with the verses to back it up why your prayer might not be answered. Are you ready? In Matthew 21:22, the Bible tells us that if we do not use the faith rest drill, that's problem solving device number 3, then our prayers might not be answered. Listen as I read it to you. And in all things, whatever you ask in prayer, believing you shall receive. Believing you shall receive. See, that requires faith. A prayer of faith. A prayer knowing that you are asking in according with the will of God. Now that doesn't mean if it's not God's will that you can override God's will and he will answer your prayer. I mean, that's not what this means. It means that if you have faith, God will answer your prayer. Maybe not today, maybe not tomorrow. And the answer might not be, yes, I'll give it to you. The answer may be, no, I'm not going to give it to you. But he will answer your prayer. But not unless you use that faith rest drill. Number two, if you are not filled with the Holy Spirit when you pray, your prayer will not be answered. If you have known sin in your life and you've grieved the Holy Spirit and quench the Holy Spirit, then according to Romans, he cannot intercede for you. See, his job is to intercede for you in prayer. How can he do that when you've quenched him and grieved him? So when you go to God the Father to pray and you have unconfessed sin in your life, that prayer is not going to go any higher than the ceiling. Again, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Now, there's another reason prayer might not be answered. And that's the wrong motivation. You prayed motivated by your lust. If you pray motivated by your lust, that's the wrong motivation. In James 4:2-4, you ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. In other words, it's possible for people to pray wanting something in lust and asking God to give it to them. So maybe you want a new car, or maybe you want a new home, or maybe you want a new this, that, or the other, and you go to the Father and you say, I sure would like to have that. Well, are you asking because you need it? Or are you asking because you want it? I assure you sometimes God will give you what you want. But you have to understand something. God does not honor a prayer that comes from lust. If you're lusting to be like your neighbor, if you're lusting to have money, or you're lusting to have power, see, lust comes in a lot of different packages. Yes, there is sex lust in the Bible. And yes, there is power lust in the Bible. And yes, there is approbation lust in the Bible. And yes, there are many different types of lust. Chemical lust, such as alcohol and drug, these are lust patterns. Now, everyone does not have the same lust pattern. There may be a person, a guy, for example, that you could trust him with all your money and he wouldn't steal a dime from you, but don't trust him around your wife. See, that could be a different lust pattern. And so you have to remember, different people have different lust patterns. Some lust for one thing, others lust for other things. And here's the thing about being a Christian. That lust pattern comes from your old sin nature. As a Christian, your old sin nature doesn't go away when you get saved. It goes away when you die. See, it's in the body. When you die and that body goes to the grave, you're going to get a new body, a resurrection body, and it won't have an old sin nature, so it won't have that tendency to lust. But as long as you're in an old sin nature body, when you decide to break away from the plan of God for your life, it's because you're tempted by your lust, and that's the pattern you will go into 99% of the time. Even if you haven't done it in a long time, when that lust takes over, that's where you'll go. So motivation by lust means no answer to your prayer. Again, James 4, 2 through 4, you ask and you receive not because you ask amiss, so that you consume it upon your lust. Here's another reason your prayer might not be answered. If you are in carnality and you have sin in your life, basically the same thing that I said in number one, if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's why I quoted Psalm 66:18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. That's a third-class condition. Maybe you will, maybe you won't. But if you have sin in your life, you are supposed or said to be a carnal Christian. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're said to be a spiritual Christian. Now keep this in mind. A spiritual Christian and a mature Christian are two different things. You cannot be a mature Christian without being a spiritual Christian. Spirituality means you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Maturity means that you have a maximum content of the Word of God in your soul. So when you're filled with the Holy Spirit and you have a maximum content of the Word of God in your soul, that's a mature believer. And God can answer your prayer, yes. Here's another one. If you are disobedient to God, that prayer is not going to be answered. In 1 John 3:22, and whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we obey His mandates and do the things that are pleasing in His sight. Obedience is the key word here. Now let me ask you one question. Do you love God? Do you? And you say, oh yes, I love God. Well, 1 John 5:3 says, if you love me, you will obey me, and my mandates are not grievous. Obedience is an indication of your love for God. You see, love for God is the greatest motivational virtue that you could ever have. When you have personal love for God, you are motivated to obey God, to serve God. And if you don't have that personal love for God, then you're not going to obey Him. And here's the interesting thing. How can you love someone you don't know? So what exactly do you know about God? See, if I ask you to list 10 of His attributes, just 10, could you do that? Could you tell me God is sovereignty, righteousness, justice, love, eternal life, immutability, veracity, omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence? And you're saying, whoa, 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 slow down. What? Yeah, what? Those are just 10 simple doctrines that relate to the essence of God. How can you love a God you don't even know? Oh, you can emotionally. And you may think God operates towards emotions on you. He doesn't. I assure you, you do not get God emotional. You may get all fired up at a worship service and cry, and you may sing and praise and say, God was here tonight. I got news for you. God was there last night, too. and he'll be there the next night when you're not there, because he's omnipresent. He's everywhere at one time. He's immanent. He's transcendent. So how do you think you can get more of God to show up in your church service because you got all emotional and got happy? See, that doesn't work that way. If you want to believe God's word, learn it and know who he is and be obedient to him, like in this prayer. As soon as you start praying to Jesus, your prayer is not going to be answered, because you're doing the right thing, but you're doing it in a wrong way. Another reason prayer might not be answered is you have an attitude of negative volition in regard to God's counsel. You're not interested in what God has to say to you. You're not interested in God's viewpoint. You have your own ideas, your own wisdom. It's very interesting to see people like this, but they think they're smarter than God, so they don't really need God's wisdom in their life. I'm trying to find a passage for you, if you'll allow me to turn to the book of Proverbs. And it'll take just a minute as I weed through the Psalms here. And go to the book of Proverbs, and I'm going to go to Proverbs. And here we are, Proverbs 1:25. If you set at naught all my counsel, and you will not have none of my correction, then I will laugh at your calamity, and I will mock you when your fears come. And when your fears come, listen carefully now, when your fears come as desolation and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me early, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and they did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel. They despised all of my reproof. There you go. If you have negative volition to the counsel of God, to the Word of God, you're not interested in learning it. You're not willing to put any time into it. Yeah, you want to go to church and sing and clap, but as far as studying your Bible, as far as actually taking notes and learning God's Word, and I'm not talking about a 10-minute devotion every day. I'm talking about a commitment for the rest of your life to grow in grace, and that means being under a pastor that is committed to study and teach it to you. Not a director of a cruise ship, a pastor that is committed to study and teach God's Word to you. If you got that, hey, your prayers are going to be answered. But not if you don't listen. And when I say some of the things I've said today, you might not be listening. You may say, no way. But I'm verifying it with Scripture. Another reason prayers might not be answered on our behalf is because we're not compliant with the known will of God. In 1 John 5:14-15, if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions we have asked of Him. Complying with His will, the known will of God. God has a directive will for your life. He has some place He wants you to be. He has something He wants you to think. And He has something that He wants you to say. When you ask outside of God's will, then that prayer is not going to be answered. You're going to get a no back. No in the form of no answer. It'll be like you're talking to a wall, because you are trying to convince God to change His mind and give you what you want, not what He says you need. Another reason prayer is not answered is when we have a display of pride and arrogance in our behalf. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before the destruction, and arrogant spirit before the fall. Arrogance is one of the greatest enemies of the believer, because it deceives us into thinking we're something we're not. It begins with self-justification and self-deception, self-absorption, and eventually self-destruction. people that are arrogant are blind because they don't see their own inconsistencies. They only see what's wrong with other people. And so pride and arrogance will get no answer from God when it comes to prayer. You want to have some prayers answered? Then have compassion on the needy. The Bible says in Proverbs 21:13, the one who shuts his ears to the cry of the poor, he also will cry out and not be answered. That's right. When you know of a need and you're not willing to help, you know of a need, and this doesn't mean you have to stop at every street corner where there's a beggar standing there. That's not what I'm talking about. But I'm talking about you knowing where there's a need and you are too tight, too money hungry to put out a dime to help somebody. Your prayer is not going to be answered because you don't have any compassion. You're hard-hearted. So you can pray all you want to. Until you get some compassion, how do you expect God to have compassion on you when you have no